We're going to read from Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. It's page 1061. I think last time I came to preach, we were in Luke. As you probably know, I'm nearly at the end of Luke. We've been doing it for years and I'm nearly there. So it's very exciting. But I want to read this section tonight after Jesus has died on the cross. So Jesus has died. And we're going to pick up the story while he's still hanging on the cross. Let me read from verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who'd come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. They found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is God's word. Brilliant. Well, take up your Bibles, please. Turn back to Luke chapter 23, page 1061. I don't know if you like history, and if you're into history. If someone asked you, what are the three most important facts in all of human history, I wonder what you'd say. The three most important facts, what are the kind of things that perhaps come into your mind? Tonight I want to tell you. I can tell you the three most important facts from all of human history. Here's number one. Jesus was dead. It's the first important fact. Fact number two. Jesus was buried. Third. Jesus was raised. Those are the three most important facts in all of human history. Perhaps that sounds like a grand claim. That's what the Bible says. They are of first importance. They are top of the ladder. There is nothing that comes higher than that. Do you know, I spent a lot of hours this week studying this passage, and at the end of it, they were my 3 points. Jesus was dead, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised. And I looked at them and thought, did it really take me that long to come up with those points? And yet what I want to do tonight is take each of those facts, and I want to show you that behind those facts of history is the most deep and profound and moving truth. I've been praying that tonight these three facts from history would stir hope within us. They are powerful facts. And I hope tonight that you are expecting God to speak, expecting that God would change us. I want us to feel the power of those three facts. So let's go for this. Here's the first one. Jesus was dead. Have a look at what we read. We're told about this man called Joseph. He was a member of the council. That means he was one of the leading Jewish kind of rulers of the day. We're also told he was good and upright. He hadn't agreed with the decision that Jesus should be killed. And he goes to Pilate and he asks for what? Jesus' body. A body. That's all that's left. A body. Now, have you ever thought about this? I found this very moving this week. I don't think I'd ever really thought this through carefully. Have you thought what it would have been like for Joseph to take the body of Jesus off the cross? What would he have had to do? For a start, he'd have had to remove the massive spikes that were through Jesus' hands and his feet. He'd have had to pull those out. That would have taken some effort. And it would have been a gruesome job because the body of Jesus was a mess. It had been battered and beaten by the Romans, covered in blood. And as Jesus, the body, I just find this so moving, that the corpse of Jesus was laid in the dust on the ground. It is a picture of absolute frailty and weakness. And Joseph wraps Jesus and places him in a tomb. It's not the first time in Luke that Jesus has been wrapped and placed somewhere. When Jesus was just a little baby, a picture of frailty and weakness, Jesus was wrapped by his mother and placed in a manger. A frail little baby, and now the ultimate picture of human frailty, a dead body, wrapped and placed in a tomb. Now you might say, well, why is this such an important fact? Jesus was dead. Okay, so what? I tell you why it's important. Because it tells us that Jesus was a real man. This is what's known as the doctrine of the incarnation. Throughout Luke's gospel, it has been crystal clear that Jesus is the Son of God who has become a man. Now that means that he has phenomenal power. Just reading a little bit of Luke, we'd have seen him calm a storm and raise the dead and feed the crowds. He has phenomenal power. But don't ever lose sight of the fact he really became a man. You know, sometimes I think that we almost feel like Jesus had it easy. He lived in the world, but it wasn't really that tough for him. You know those simulators? You ever been on a simulator? I'm a total coward. I would never do a bungee jump. But the great thing is I don't have to anymore because I can get into a little box and, you know, pay my £5 or something ridiculous to this person over here. And I watch this little TV screen and I feel like I come out and I feel like I've done a bungee jump. But you know what? I was safe. All the way through, absolutely safe. And sometimes, don't we feel like that a bit about Jesus? That it was almost kind of easy for him? That he didn't really struggle. He didn't really know what it was like to be a real man. He did. Because he was dead. And that is the ultimate proof that Jesus really did become a man. He wasn't faking it. It was real. Jesus, understand this. Jesus, who when he was baptized, at his baptism, his Father in heaven said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." The precious, darling Son of God, who God delights in and treasures, is now dead. Do you understand what a massive thing this is we're being told? Jesus, the Son of God, who for all eternity has been with his Father in heaven, has left heaven not simply to walk the earth, but to lie in the dust of death. That is the common destiny of all human beings, to die. I was walking around a cemetery yesterday afternoon. I don't often do that. I just found myself in a cemetery yesterday afternoon. I was at a wedding and they were taking photos and I thought, this is boring. I'll go and find some tombs. Anyway, but it's quite a humbling experience, you know. It's quite humbling. You walk around a cemetery and everywhere there's this reminder that one day you're going to die. I found a tomb for a boy called Frederick Dyson. He died on the 1st of January, 1869. He was 16 years old. He fell into an icy pond on the 1st of January and he drowned. He's in Sheffield. It's the common destiny of all human beings. Don't know how it's going to happen. It may be fall into a pool or of old age, but All of us will die. Have you ever thought, why? Why do we all die? Oh, the scientists say, because that's just how we are. You know, we've got to die so that we... It's good, actually, that you're going to die, because then someone else, you know, someone better than you can come along, because they'll be improved. They'll take your best bits, and all the rubbish bits of you will just rot away, and it's good that you're going to die. You know that's actually not true, because death hurts. Well, why do we die? The Bible says it like this. In Romans 6, 23, it says this. The wages of sin is death. Death entered our world because human beings sinned against God. Because human beings said, we don't want you to be king. And so death entered. And the Bible's language is that death reigns. Death reigns. It has absolute power. No one can cheat it. No one can defeat it. It reigns. All sinful human beings die. But Jesus isn't a sinful human being. He's the precious Son of God, with whom God is well pleased. What's he doing dead? Jesus was dying. Jesus was dead to save his friends. You know that boy, Frederick Dyson, I told you about? Actually, it told us something else. It told us why he drowned. He drowned in those icy waters in order to save a friend who was drowning. And there's a poem. Listen to this. I found this amazing yesterday. A poem, and it says this on his tombstone. Fame, give thy silver trumpet breath, a hero to commend, who gave to the icy jaws of death himself to save a friend. Frederick Dyson died. He plunged himself into the icy cold water. He wasn't dying. He wasn't drowning. His friend was. He made the decision to plunge himself into the icy jaws of death in order that his friend might go free. That is exactly what Jesus has done. But in a much bigger and much more spectacular way. Jesus wasn't dying. He's the eternal Son of God. And yet he became man. Why did he have to become a man? In order that he might die. Why did he have to die? Because that is the punishment for sin. And if Jesus is going to snatch us, we are drowning in the icy jaws of death. And if we are going to be saved, Jesus had to become a man and he had to die. Jesus was dead. And he was dead so that you could be set free. That's not a cold fact of history, is it? But we need to move on, because this will all kind of be tied together. But so Jesus was dead. That's the first. Jesus was buried. Second fact of history. Do you know what normally happened to people who died on a cross? They were just left there, really, to rot. And birds would come and eat, and bits would fall off, and the dogs would come and eat the stuff that fell off. And then they'd take the remains and they'd chuck them on a dump outside Jerusalem, because it was a shameful way to die. Problem was that God had promised that his king wouldn't die like that, but that his king would be buried in a rich man's tomb. But Jesus was poor. He didn't have any money. He became a poor man in order to die for us. So where's he going to get a nice... Well, along comes Joseph, because God's in control. And Joseph, this man, have you ever thought how bold he must have been? Okay, he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. What do all his mates think of Jesus? They all hate him. All his friends say, we want Jesus dead. Joseph disagreed with them. It seems that he kept his mouth shut until this moment. And then it was as if he couldn't bear any more this sense that Jesus, this man who he respected, and we don't know exactly how much he believed, but I think he saw that Jesus was king, and he said to Pilate, I want to take the body. It was a costly act for Joseph. It would have cost him his reputation. Couldn't really have gone back to his mates then, could he? This was Joseph turning his back on a whole life because of his duty to Jesus. But why the big deal? Why is it so important that Jesus was buried? You know, isn't that just like an incidental detail? Isn't it? I don't think so. See, as Luke tells it, do you see that he makes a big thing of the Sabbath? So it says in verse 54, it was preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. So Jesus was crucified on a Friday. who's crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 12 noon, it went dark for 3 hours. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus died. At some point after that, his body was taken down from the cross before daybreak, before nightfall, before the Sabbath began, and he was put in the tomb. And then began Saturday, which actually started on the Friday night, because that's how the Jewish things worked. And that was the day of rest. Now you might say, well, does this matter? Well, cast your minds back. Listen, if you know something of the Bible, have a little think with me for a second. Has there ever been another time when God has rested? Has there ever been another time when God has had a Sabbath? Yeah, it does kind of ring a bell. In fact, let's go right back to the start of the Bible. When God makes the world, on the first day, he makes light and dark. On the second day, he makes the sky and the sea. On the third day, he makes the land. On the fourth day, he makes the sun and the moon. On the fifth day, he makes the birds and the fish. On the sixth day, he makes the animals and the people. And on the seventh day, he rested. Why? Tired? No, doesn't get tired. It's not like God sat there and went, that was hard work. He wasn't tired. He was. Why did he rest? Because he'd finished. There's nothing more to do. Job done. He rested. He enjoyed his creation. He enjoyed what he'd achieved. Here's Jesus. Jesus came with a mission, a task from God to save humanity, to die on a cross, to buy their forgiveness, to pay the wages of sin, which is death. Why did he spend the Sabbath in the tomb? Because he'd finished. He was resting. In fact, what we're told, and we know this, and we looked at this last week if you were at Bushell Park, but you weren't, so that doesn't help you. Jesus, just before he died, said to his Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know what Jesus was doing on that Saturday? He was resting with his Father. He was enjoying what he had achieved. His work was done. Now, this is so important. Practically, this is so important that we get this. The fact that Jesus rested means there is nothing more that needs to be done for you to be forgiven. Jesus has done it all. His death on the cross is sufficient. His death on the cross is complete because he rested. It was all done. And you have to believe, you have to know that that rest guarantees that your forgiveness is possible through Jesus. It doesn't matter how bad your sin is. You do not have to make it up in some way. You do not have to add to the work of Jesus. Look, imagine that you had a friend. That's a bit rude, isn't it? I'm sure you've got friends. I'm not being rude. But imagine you were friends with Vincent van Gogh, who I realize is dead, but let's just work with the illustration. So Vincent van Gogh is painting, and he's painting a masterpiece, and it's incredible, and he's painted this thing, and he's done it. He's got it exactly how he wants it. He's finished. What does he do? He puts his brush down. He sits down. And he enjoys it. Now imagine you coming. Vincent, that's nice. But I just think it could do with a little bit more. You don't mind if I just add a little bit more. So you get your playgroup paint. You know, you get your big fat brush, and you do a moustache, and black out some of the teeth, like we do. What have you done to the painting? You've trashed it. You've absolutely ruined it. Because when something is finished, the moment you add anything to something that's finished, you spoil it. It's not just that you kind of didn't need to do it. It's that you've actually spoiled it. How much was that painting worth before you came along? Millions. How much is it worth now? Nothing. Because you spoiled it. Jesus rested because he'd finished his work. It was done completely, and there is nothing that you can add. And yet we try all the time. We get out our playgroup paint and we go, if I spend 6 hours praying, then Jesus is definitely going to forgive me. Wrong. That is adding. In fact, if you think like that, you are going to trash the work of Jesus. It's not just that it won't help, it's that it will do harm. Because Jesus has finished it completely. You can read through the pages of the New Testament. The problem was, again and again, people wanted to add a little bit more. Oh, it's great what Jesus has done. You need to be circumcised. It's great what Jesus has done, but you need to keep this rule. It's great what Jesus has done, but you mustn't eat this. You mustn't go there. You mustn't do this. You mustn't wear this. See how we add all the time? You have to know that the work of Jesus is finished. And you know what you should do? Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Stop trying to add. You should sit down next to Vincent van Gogh and go, that is stunning. And we should sit with Jesus. We should rest. We don't have to strive. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to fret. You don't have to panic anymore. Jesus has forgiven you if you've asked him. Jesus has taken your sin if you trust him. And he says, won't you just sit with me and enjoy it? Won't you just rest? Jesus says, I know it's a different gospel, but Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest. And how many of us are just freaking out because we think we haven't done enough? So Jesus was dead. Jesus was buried. Oh, dear. And the third thing is that Jesus was raised. This is really the one I wanted to get to, okay? So Jesus was raised. So have a look at chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week. Oh, did you get that? Even that phrase, isn't that exciting? Can't you sense that there's something exciting happening? On the first day of the week. There's something amazing about to happen, and you can kind of feel it. There's an excitement because the reign of death is broken. Someone has smashed his way out of death. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself because the women aren't expecting that. What do the women think they're going to find when they get to the tomb? A body. It's clear as a bell, isn't it? They're coming with their spices to put on the dead body of Jesus. Oh, it really annoys me sometimes when people say, oh, well, you know, people back then were gullible. You know, they believe, oh, of course they believed in the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, they believe anything back then. We're scientific, aren't we? We live in the age of science. We're no better than that now. We don't have to be as gullible as they were then. Look, I'm really sorry, but people 2,000 years ago knew the difference between someone who was dead and someone who was alive. They also knew, I mean, it's pretty basic science, isn't it? That once something is dead, it stays dead. You don't have to do many experiments to get that worked out. I don't think many mothers were saying to their little children when their hamster died, well, listen, let's leave it for 3 days. Yeah, because it might, you know, because we're thick. We don't understand, and perhaps it will come back to life again. They knew. They knew that dead means dead. I mean, look at the men. The women go to the men in verse 11, and they think it's nonsense. You know, it was just as hard for them to believe in the resurrection as it is for you. I find this a great relief. We don't have to be wowed by all these people who go, oh, they're just thick. They weren't. They weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. It was the last thing in their mind. They knew that dead people stayed dead. So the women go, they find the tomb, and they find the stone is rolled away. In verse 2, that must have been slightly bizarre for them. And obviously, when you see an open tomb, you want to go in and have a look. So they pop their heads in. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now they are totally spooked by what's going on. And it says in verse 4, while they were wondering about this. Now that word wondering, it doesn't mean they were going, I wonder what's happened here. It's an idea of panic. They're at a loss. It literally means they've lost direction. They're headless chickens. They don't know what to do. They're going to need some more help here. They're going to need some more help. So happily, two men appear. Suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now that, immediately you know that they're not normal men if their clothes are gleaming like lightning. I mean, what kind of men have clothes like that? And so these are clearly something slightly bizarre. And actually the other gospels tell us they're angels. They're messengers from God because the women are slightly clueless about what's happened. And so they need God to tell them and help them a little bit. So the angels come, and now the women are completely panicking. They're frightened. They fall on their faces before the angels. So now they're flat on their faces. And the angels kind of looking at them, and they say, why do you look for the living among the dead? It's quite a funny question, isn't it, really? What are you doing here? And then they announce the news. He is not here. He has risen. What do you expect to happen next? Do you know what I think should happen next? Jesus appears. He pops out from behind a rock and says, ta-da! Here I am, it's me, I'm alive. But he doesn't. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't appear. He doesn't appear to these women. Why is that? It's because actually the angels are going to show them they already have everything they need. It's just that they haven't twigged, they haven't understood. They don't need to see Jesus alive. Look what it says. He is not here, this is verse 6, he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he's still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Jesus has already told them that he will die, that he will be crucified, and that he'll be raised from the dead. Had the women heard those words? Yes, they'd heard them. But they hadn't really heard them. We've all had the experience. You know, when you ask someone's name and you say, hi, what's your name? And they say, my name's Steve. And you're not really listening. I mean, you have heard and you know that you've heard what their name is, but you can't for the life of you remember what it is. It's those women have had that kind of experience. They've heard it, but they just hasn't made any sense to them. But as they hear it this time, do you see in verse 8, then they remembered his words. Luke is telling us that is the moment when the women get it. Had they seen Jesus? Had they seen the risen Jesus? No. They simply had his word. And that is enough. They had an empty tomb and they had the word of Jesus, and that is enough. What have we got? We've got an empty tomb. We've got the word of Jesus. It's enough. Now, Jesus will later on appear to these women, and he will appear to his disciples, but we do not need to see him because we have his word. You know, often people say, seeing is believing. No, hearing is believing. For the women, when they hear the words, they believe. Now, of course, people come up with all kinds of, you know, things about the tomb and why it was empty. There was a bishop called Bishop Spong. I know. And he said that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It was only a spiritual thing. You know, his body wasn't raised. It was just him in his kind of spirit. It's rubbish. It's absolutely clear as a bell. The body was not there. The same body that had been beaten and spat on and crucified and covered in blood was now not there. Now, of course, then people say, oh, well, someone must have stolen it. You know, a grave robber came and stole the body. What? Why would you steal the body and leave everything else? What kind of crazy grave robber was that? And if you were a grave robber and suddenly everyone's going, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, you'd go, ta-da! No, he's not. Got him here, look. No one produced the body because there was no body. Well, there was, but it was alive. Perhaps the Pharisees stole the body, you know, the religious leaders, because they were worried about it. I mean, even you can work out that's not right. Because once his disciples are going, oh, I think he's alive, I think he's alive, they'd have gone, sorry, here he is. Perhaps his disciples stole the body. Look, come on, these guys, do you really think these guys, were they expecting it? They hadn't even twigged that Jesus was going to rise again. And many of them went on to die for the fact that they claimed they'd seen Jesus risen from the dead. Surely one of them would have gone, I'm sorry, I'm not going to die for a lie. This is a very reliable fact of history. Jesus was raised. But in our last few minutes, which I realize aren't really a last few minutes at all, because that was a while ago, I just want to think, why is this fact of history that Jesus was raised, why is it so important? I'll tell you why it's important, because this is our hope. And without this, there is nothing. I was watching, you've been watching The Frozen Planet? I love the frozen planet. It's brilliant. My favorite thing so far was the caterpillar. If you haven't, okay, there's a woolly bear caterpillar. Right? I find this hilarious, all right? There's a caterpillar, right? Normally, caterpillars, you know, there's a very hungry caterpillar. You all know the story of the very hungry caterpillar. Matthew, you know that story, don't you? Excellent. And so, caterpillars work like this, yeah? Caterpillars eat a lot of stuff and then they become a butterfly. Trouble is, this caterpillar lives in the Arctic, so the summer's very short and it doesn't get much time, so it gobbles, gobbles, gobbles as much as it can, but it can't eat enough in one summer. So it has to crawl under a rock and then it freezes. Literally, its heart stops, its gut freezes, and its blood freezes. It's frozen solid. And then spring comes and it defrosts. And it starts eating again. Do you know how many years it does? 14 years. 14 years. It freezes, then defrosts. It's time to freeze again. On the 14th year, in the 14th summer, it's like, no more freezing. It builds itself a cocoon. And then it comes out as a moth. And it has 3 days before it's dead. I mean, what's that? 14 years! How annoyed would you be? You've got 3 days, and in that time, you've got to find a mate and pass on your stuff. You know, it's like, what a pointless waste of time. Can you imagine being one of those, a woolly bear caterpillar? And yet, you know what? I think the human life feels like that, doesn't it? It's like, we have this hope that we're aiming for, that one day we'll be a butterfly, and we kind of are striving to get there, and some of us are working and working and working, and we're so fed up, and it's like we're so tired, and we kind of freeze for a bit, and then we come alive again, and there's this hope that we have, and yet, you know what, when you get there, it's gone. It just doesn't last. People are desperate for hope in this world, and there isn't any. And so people are buying lottery tickets I read an article in the paper about lottery tickets. Lottery tickets are soaring. You know why? Because no one's got any money. Isn't that weird? Our response to "I've got no money" is, "I'll buy more lottery tickets." Because that is my hope. It's a flimsy, flimsy hope because everybody knows that they're not really going to win it. And yet, do you know why people are buying lottery tickets? Because they want resurrection. They want to leave this life and start a new life. That's resurrection. That's what they're hoping for. That's why they're buying tickets. And then you get papers like this, which have then got a, you know, on this article that says people are buying tickets, isn't it crazy? They've then got a picture of Colin and Chris Weir, who won £161 million. And in our world's eyes, they've achieved resurrection. They can leave behind the rubbish old life and they've become a beautiful butterfly with their £161 million. But they've only got a few days, haven't they? And then they'll be dead too. And I don't know what it is, but we have our flimsy little hopes that we're clinging to. And I don't know where you put your hope. What is it that gives you meaning in the morning? What is it that gets you out of bed? Is it just money? I've got to pay the mortgage. Perhaps if I earn enough money, I could get a bigger house. What is it that gives you hope? Where are you pinning your hope? Because whatever you're pinning your hope on, it's not as good as this. This is where you should put your hope, in Jesus, the man who has broken, smashed the power of death. Here's somewhere that's worth putting your hope. Jesus is the one, the only one, who can give you a hope that lasts beyond the grave. And perhaps for some of us tonight, it's time to let go of our flimsy little hopes, those things that we're living for, and to take hold of Jesus. You know what? You're trusting Jesus. If you're trusting Jesus, one day you will be a butterfly, a stunning, beautiful butterfly. So caterpillar is a great image because it's actually the caterpillar that becomes the butterfly. You. This is resurrection. This is not reincarnation. This is not, you know, that ridiculous Titanic film where they all kind of, you know, they die and then they all meet up on this stairway in nonsense rubbish. That's not our hope. Our hope is resurrection. Our hope is physical. My granny died a few years ago. She was a Christian. When she died, her soul went to be with Jesus, just like Jesus' soul went to be with his Father. His spirit went to be with his Father. My granny's body is in a grave. But granny's hope, my hope, is not a floaty granny. It's a real granny with meat, a physical granny. And one day, her spirit, her soul, and her body will be reunited. And she will be raised, resurrected to be a butterfly, to be a stunning new creation who will enjoy all eternity. And we sit there and say, that sounds like nonsense. But it's happened. It's already happened. We've seen it in Jesus. And because Jesus, the man who was dead, has been raised to a new life, to a new body where he won't ever die again. He doesn't get 3 days and then he's dead. He gets eternity. And all those who trust him will follow him. That's a reason to get out of bed tomorrow, isn't it? Perhaps you've got a boring job. You think, what a waste of time this is. Actually, when you know Jesus as your hope, it transforms this physical world into something good. Your work will still be boring. But at least you'll have a great hope of Jesus. And you can do your work for the glory of the resurrected Son of God. Perhaps some of you are struggling with sin. You're absolutely battled by temptation. Like I was saying earlier, some of us are addicted to sin. You've got to know that Jesus is the one who can smash the power. And one day, we will be smashed free of this caterpillar, this woolly caterpillar that struggles with sin, to a beautiful butterfly that is free from the power of sin. Don't you long for that day? That's why you fight now. Fight sin. In the power of Jesus, with Jesus as your hope, fight. Because one day you'll be raised with a body that's free from sin forever. Oh, these are massive things, and we could go on and on, but we need to finish. So my question for you tonight is this your hope? These three facts: Jesus was dead, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised. Whatever you do, you know the danger? That we hear this stuff, but tomorrow we forget it. That it comes in because we've heard it loads of times before, and tomorrow it makes no difference at all. How can it make no difference that Jesus is alive? How can it make no difference to the way you do your work, the way you love your wife, the way you treat your kids, the way you serve the church, the things you do with your money? How can that make no difference? Jesus is alive. That's our hope. Let's pray together. Father, Father, this is wonderful. It's so exciting that we have a king who was dead, a king who was buried because he'd finished his work, but a king who's been raised, and a king who lives today. Father, we ask that this would be our hope. We ask that Jesus would be our delight and our treasure. And Father, we ask that whatever flimsy hopes we're clinging to, that we'd let them go and grab hold of Jesus with both hands. Father, help us, we pray. Amen.